He was born blind, so that God's works might be revealed in him. In the name of our healing God. Amen. Good morning, church. And what a morning it is. There is a bright, beautiful day outside your window. And somehow, through technology that 1 week ago was unknown to most of us, untried by most of us, we're able to visit this morning, to be in each other's homes, just like in the early church, and nothing at all like the early church. I'm preaching a sermon from my own dining room table, and I hope this is the first sermon I've preached here. We're confined in a way, separated paradoxically, because we're doing something together. Loving each other and keeping our distance, not only for our own health, but for the sake of everyone's health and for the health of the world. And my guess is that this week, at times, your own heart and your own mind have been brimming, like mine have been, brimming, running over like that cup on that dining table that God gives us in the wilderness. I'm guessing that your week, like mine, has had every kind of feeling in it. Dread, amazement, relief, annoyance, disappointment, awe, thanksgiving. Across the nation, it's been a week of both hanging out the Christmas lights and hoarding toilet paper, of $1,000 tips left to restaurant workers, and of insider trading revealed, of an aria sung from a balcony in Florence, and of the stranger you pass on the street, who even at the appropriate social distance is curled down into himself as self-contained as an oyster. Our long story from John this morning, the story of the man born blind, is as brimming, is as full. There is so much in here that is calling to us this week. There's the obvious ick factor of the healing itself, spittle and mud. I was riveted by this as a small boy in church. The medieval theologian Hugh of St. Victor was too. He connected the mud with baptism. He understood that mud as sacramental. And then there's the problematic villainization in the story of those referred to by John as the Jews. That has helped to fuel murderous and annihilating anti-Semitism over the centuries. And it still does. I don't believe this was ever Jesus' meaning or John's. The issue is never with a people in general, but with particular authorities in every age who resist new ways of interpreting scripture. There's high comedy in the story too. The Pharisees do something that I sometimes do when I don't like the answer I'm getting. I just ask someone else. How then does he now see? To which the blind man's parents reply, don't ask us, ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. What is it about me? What is it maybe about you too that sometimes holds us back from putting the question directly to the person who has the answer? This morning, though, I'd like to look with you for a few moments at something in particular. It's that exchange at the very beginning. Who sinned that this man was born blind? That's what the disciples want to know. There's a reason for everything, right? Some cosmic justice must be at work that this man is blind and has to beg. They are attempting, these disciples, to cram what they see into a neat sequence of cause and effect of crime and punishment. Jesus confounds them. No one sinned, says Jesus. And then this. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. The work of God, as we understand it, as Jesus lived it among us, is love. Love. That yearning for ourselves, for others, for this fragile earth to flourish. The work of God, this power of God, is what this Jesus of John's wants everyone to see. This love is as available to the sinner as it is to the righteous, to the deserving as to the undeserving. And the Pharisees in particular keep changing the subject. Not okay on the Sabbath. What did you say your name was? Where are you from? I can't help but at times myself to identify with them. I've done that before and I'm afraid I'll do it again, obsessing on the wrong detail, strangely energized by some obscure technicality. I'll sometimes miss the shooting star or the saving wisdom. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Those are just the right words for Lent, aren't they? And perhaps for this Lent in particular. Lent comes from the Old English word meaning lengthen. It's all about the lengthening day, the growing light, a growing revelation. A movement from cloudy to clear that's as natural to each of us if we can only free ourselves to the promise. How are God's works being revealed in you in this time of sickness and of health? You know, we talk a lot in church about call, of discerning particular call, of seeing it, of hearing it, of not remaining blind to it or deaf to it. I think it's true, though, that we can complicate this unnecessarily and that God's call is the same to each of us. God is calling you and me in the middle of all of this to be the most loving people we can be. To be the most loving people we can be. Not perfect, not heroic, sometimes not even polite or nice, but loving. Loving. It's about God's work in us and through us, God's yearning for ourselves, for others, for this fragile earth to flourish. Maybe you were with us last week at this time and you heard this prayer. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, but this is the collect for the third Sunday in Lent. They are very old words, and at the same time, they seem to me this week to be ripped from the headlines. And I invite you to pray them with me now. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both inwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.